Thanks, guys, for leading us this morning. And, you know, don't you find that certain songs are just tremendous expressions from your own heart for prayer, right? You express that to God as a worship, but you're like, oh, God, yes, that's my prayer this morning in the season of life that I'm in. And you're praying that back to God as you're singing that. So thank you, team, for prayerfully picking your music and leading us in worship. So I start this morning with a fairly, could sound pretty heavy-duty question. And the question is, what would it take this morning for you to walk away from your faith? Welcome to Bethel Church. What would it take? Now, some of you might say, well, don't ask me what it would take. What did it take? Some of you have walked away from your faith and you're here this morning and glad you're here. Some of you have walked away and you've come back. And so you understand the question and you understand some of the answers to that question. What would it take for you to walk away? My conclusion on the matter is sometimes people walk away and it has actually nothing to do with I don't believe that anymore. Walking away at times has nothing to do with saying, that's just not true. I think there are other factors that can play a huge part in a person walking away or walking away from part of their faith. This morning, as you see on the screen, me, myself, and my we've been talking about relationships. Eric last week talked about the fear of God. This is a series that is based in Proverbs. Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament written by three different authors. A proverb, really briefly, is just a brief statement. It's a short, witty statement. As someone said, it's a statement that is kind of like street smarts. And so Proverbs is a book filled with proverbs. And in the first nine chapters, you'll read as you look at this book, a dominant image is the image of two paths. This is the right path, this is the wrong path. And Proverbs are set up so that I can either stay on the right path, hopefully I'm on the right path, or if I'm on the wrong path, how do I get back onto the right path? And the interesting thing about Proverbs is that Proverbs are anticipatory in one sense, kind of like when you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says falling rock or deer crossing or sharp turn. If you read the sign, what do? You slow down, perhaps. You turn on your high beams. You perhaps stop texting. And because the sign says something. And Proverbs are like that, where they kind of give you a warning that, oh, if I'm going to walk on the right path, boy, I can anticipate perhaps this problem coming up or this challenge that's before me. So what's the proverb we want to look at this morning? Here it is on this next slide. Bingo. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. How many of us have ever heard that before, ever read that before? A few of you, okay? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. So there's lots of these kinds of proverbs, street smart statements, short, sometimes witty statements in the book of Proverbs. You know what's interesting about this proverb, like a lot of the proverbs, is the guy that wrote it broke it. You know that? The guy that wrote it broke it. His name is Solomon. And not only that, the people who read it, people who study it, people who put it on their screensaver, people who preach from it, people who know about that proverb, break it as well. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. So just to explain this briefly this morning, I have a little object here, this is not a witch's hat, this is a pylon, there you go. And the basic meaning of this proverb is pretty straightforward. Do not move. The It means don't move it back from where it is set. It's an ancient landmark, so it's time-tested. It's one that your fathers have set. This is speaking to a Jewish nation. So this is embedded in the culture of your society. This is embedded in your DNA. This comes from the heart of your society. Do not move an ancient landmark. And usually it wasn't a pylon. It was a bunch of rocks, perhaps, some kind of marker to define my land from your land, from tribes and from clans. And so someone might say, well, you know, what's the big deal? There's a big deal. Because imagine going to bed at night, you own 50 acres, and then while you're sleeping, your hee-haw neighbor decides to move a landmark and you wake up with 20 acres. Is that a big deal? That's a big, big deal. That's a big problem. But it's a bigger problem because of the underlying message, because what it was really getting at. And that is, when you move a landmark, you're actually violating the eighth commandment for a Jewish culture, which is, don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. And so the deeper issue wasn't that there was this land issue. The deeper issue is that you're actually violating God's truth. You're undermining. You were saying, my view, my choice, my preference, whatever, trumps this truth, and I will move it if I wish. The guy that wrote it broke it. And we who have preached on it, memorized it, put it on a plaque in our house, we've broken it as well. Do not move an ancient landmark. Solomon had a father. Most do. His father was David. Kind of the famous trilogy of Saul, David, Solomon, kings of Israel. One day David called over his son Solomon. David was old and dying, and he said to his son, I'm paraphrasing here, see this pylon, son? Don't move it. Don't move it. Walk in the commandments of the Lord. Walk in the statutes of the Lord. Walk with integrity. Don't move that thing. And then years later, Solomon is king, and he writes the book of Proverbs, and he tells his sons, it's addressed to a larger group than just his sons, to the wise and to the simple, to the mature and to the foolish. But it also includes his son, his sons. And it says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then in verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And so David says to Solomon, hey, come over here and check out this pylon. And then Solomon says to his sons, hey, come here and check out this pylon. Don't move it. But the guy that wrote it broke it. So why do we move pylons? Me, myself, and my pylon. Why do we do that? To get at that issue, because the guy that wrote it broke it. To get at that issue, I want you to take your Bibles. Perhaps you have your finger in Proverbs 22, verse 28, but take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's really important that you follow with me here this morning. We're not going to read this text. We're just going to read as we teach out of it. I want to give you two answers to the question this morning. And perhaps as I speak, you're thinking of your own life, times you've moved the pylon. Perhaps you're thinking of your son or your daughter, your spouse. You're thinking of someone in your life that you love, and you know that's exactly what's going on in their life. They've moved the pylon. And perhaps it has nothing to do with they just don't believe it to be true anymore, even though that could be the case, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're saying, no, it may have nothing to do with the fact that they don't believe it to be true. They may actually say it's true. But there are other things going on here. And we see it illustrated in the life of Solomon. The first answer that I would give to you, two answers this morning, we're going to spend more time on the first one, less time on the second one. I think this will resonate with some of you. Sometimes the reason we move landmarks is because of the affections and the attractions of our heart. Period. In other words, my disobedience and my walking away, my moving a pylon has nothing to do with my head. It has everything to do with my heart. In other words, my act of disobedience is not really that rational. It's actually completely irrational because it's just purely driven by my affections and by my desires. It's like a little kid who knows what his parents have said. And if you ask that little child, yes, I know it to be true what they said, but I don't want it to be true. And so I'm going to steal the cookie, move the pylon, because of the affections and the desires of my heart. How many of you would say that there have been seasons in your life where you look at that pylon and it's not so much that you just didn't believe it to be true, but you would say, there was a season, perhaps I'm in it right now, where I say, I know God's word is true, but there are affections and desires and passions and cravings and wants and preferences that I'm going to allow to be more important than anything else in my life, and I am going to move the pylon. And that's one of the reasons why we sometimes move pylons. Notice in our chapter this morning, now King Solomon, verse 11, and some of us, if you've grown up in the church, you know this story. You think of Solomon, you think of wisdom, and you think of women, right? And it just says in verse 1, he loved many foreign women. There's the affection, there's the attraction. The word literally means strong affection, a strong attachment based on sexual desire. And notice in verse 2, as you read about all the wives that he married, it says that he clung to them. A white knuckled grip. The guy that wrote it broke it. In fact, Solomon, he knows the importance of guarding the heart, doesn't he? If you've read the Proverbs. In this next slide, I've put it up, Proverbs chapter 4. It says this, I'm not going to read that there. I'm going to read that here. Keep your heart with all vigilance, Solomon wrote. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Guard your heart. Ponder the path of your feet. There's the imagery of paths. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Notice it says that from your heart flow springs of life. Guard your heart. And so what does that mean? That if we don't guard our hearts, nothing flows? Oh no, the flow still goes, right? The flow still happens. But instead of springs of life, you've got what? Springs of death. You've got toxic, dirty water. Notice here for Solomon, his passion and his desire was his sexuality in so many ways that got him into trouble. It was his love for foreign women that is well documented in his writings, in the writings of Solomon. I mean, for how many of us this morning, won't ask for a show of hands, has your sexual desire caused you to become super stupid? I would imagine, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you asked and answered that question honestly, I bet you most of us, including myself, would raise our hands. Because we think back maybe when we were teenagers, or we'd think back just last night, or we'd think back and, you know, we'd say, yeah, I was just super stupid. And the question, what was I thinking? And the answer is, you weren't thinking, right? Why do we move ancient landmarks, attractions and affections of our hearts? And notice two things about the attractions and the affections of our heart. Notice, first of all, that the attractions and affections of our heart lead to a super strong and a deep, deep connection. It makes it hard to walk away or put the pylon back. Notice in our text here, it says that he had married 700 wives. That word marriage in that context means to cement something together. He'd married 700. And then in verse 2, as we've already seen, he clung to them. And so as you just read the surface, without even understanding anything about Solomon, you'd say, oh my goodness, he is deeply connected because he has married these women. There's a contractual agreement. There is a cementing of relationship. He's clinging to these women. But then as you read about his life and the backstory of chapter 11, what do you discover? You discover there's more going on below the surface. Don't you? There is a deep connection because his marriages to 700 wives, that was good politics in that day. That would be bad politics today, just to be clear on that, okay? But if you wanted a good political relationship with a country, you would marry the woman from that country, Pharaoh's daughter, as it says in verse 2. You want a good relationship with Canada, marry a woman from Canada. If you want a good relationship with the states, marry. Maybe you don't, you know. So, but marry the person. Good politics. Not only was it good politics, it was good economics. And so you've got all these underlying issues. It's not just about marriage. The underlying issues of Solomon saying, I want political alliance. I want power. I want control. I want economic prosperity. I'm in charge. Of course, there's a sexual aspect to it, but there's so much more. The deeper issues, the deep, deep connection. Our attractions, our affections can explain sometimes why we move a pile on, and those attractions, those affections can have deep, deep connections. It's like, I think of this classic example. It's like the girl that's dating the guy, and everybody whispers around her, why is she dating such a bozo? I'm a guy, I can say that, okay? So why is she dating such a bozo? Why is he doesn't even treat her well. You ever seen that before? And then you get to know the girl. And then you go, oh, there are deeper issues here. This is about her validation. This is about her sense of significance. This is about her fitting in with the right group. This is about her fear of rejection. This is about her lack of love from whoever and trying to fill up an endless bucket with love. This is about, and you see all the underlying issues that explain why there is such a deep, deep attachment to this guy who has no good for her. Ever seen that? I think of like two pieces of 2x6 nailed together, five nails, and the presenting problem is five nails. If I want to split this apart, you pull out the five nails and it's still stuck together and you're thinking, why won't this come apart? And then you realize, oh, there's something that we couldn't see. Glue. Massive amounts of glue that are welding these two things together. And so while we thought the presenting issue was the problem, nails, no, there are these underlying issues, the glue that is creating this deep, deep connection. And so here's the problem. Sometimes when people want to put the pile on back, it's hard. It's hard to do that. It's not that I don't believe it to be true. I believe it to be true. But the affections and the attractions of my heart are so powerful, and they're powerful because what's happening is not just surface. What's happening is those, that action on the surface that perhaps everybody sees is feeding massive, massive hunger and thirst and brokenness in my own heart. And I can't move it back. Bondage. Imprisoned. And it's really, really, really hard. Why do we move this? It's attractions, affections. It's, and there's a deep, deep connection. But notice the second thing before we move on to the final point. That our affections and attractions can lead to a fragmentation, which is just full of contradiction and brokenness. Notice the fracturing of the heart we've already noted, or you can note in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, it says, it's a warning. I mean, God warned Solomon, all these women, these foreign women, they'll lead your heart astray. They'll lead your heart astray. They'll lead your heart astray. in case you didn't hear me, they'll lead your heart astray. And then sure enough, in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, so Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly, W-H, wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. He didn't follow wholly. He followed, but he didn't follow wholly. There was a fragmentation that was taking place. And you can read of this fragmentation in verse 5. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and the Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. This is called fragmentation at its worst. Let me just read to you some of the backdrop of these gods. Ashtoreth was a goddess of sex. Okay, no big surprise there, right, Solomon? And fertility, whose worship involved licentious rites and worship of the stars. She was a vile goddess. Molech, worship involved human sacrifices, especially children, which was strictly prohibited by Jewish law. Good. And Chemosh, worship was equally cruel and licentious. And so you have this bizarre scene where you can, and you tell me, is this possible? Because it certainly was possible in Solomon's life. You come and you're worshiping God, and yet there's this fragmentation, and so you're worshiping God, but on the same time you're kind of doing this, and you're doing this in all kinds of areas in your life, but you're worshiping God, you're just not worshiping him wholly. And so it's not very holy. There's a fragmentation. As a disciple, a fragmented heart leads to a life where there are huge inconsistencies. Would you not agree? As a disciple, I'm a disciple. You're a disciple. If you have a fragmented heart where there are some things I obey when it comes to truth and there are other things I move the benchmark, I move the landmark, I move the pylon, it results in huge inconsistencies. And then as a leader, I might tell people to do certain things, but then privately, I don't do those things necessarily. And because of fragmentation, have you ever noticed this? I've noticed this in my life, seasons. I tolerate things. I don't call things out for what they are. I'm soft on issues in my own life because I'm fragmented. And fragmentation leads to a weakness and a compromise. And we have to look no further than the guy that wrote it, broke it, Solomon. And the result was, well, most of us know the result. You just read verse 9 to 11. God's ticked off. He's really ticked. It's not that Solomon didn't know about it. It's not that he didn't even believe it necessarily. He just blatantly moved the pylons, multiple pylons. And what happened? Remember what happened? God said, this is messy. You've just divided the kingdom. Welcome to Solomon's world. You have just allowed the affections and desires of your heart to be king. You're not a king. Those affections and desires are king in your life. And you're not worthy to be king. And some of us know the history. The kingdom was divided and there was war and there was brokenness magnified because of what Solomon did. There were other issues going on, but his divided heart resulted in a divided kingdom. And there were so many victims. I heard this statement the other day. Truth has consequences. True. Lies have victims. And there were all kinds of victims in the nation of Israel. All kinds, because the head of the nation, the influencer, allowed the affections and the desires of his heart to lead him astray. You can probably think of examples, homes, marriages, ministries, churches, been unfortunate recent examples of that, where entire churches, entire families, entire campus groups, you name it, have been absolutely devastated because the leader's heart was fragmented. And that just brought mess and brokenness. So why do we move pylons? Sometimes it's got nothing to do with the fact that we don't believe it to be true. We believe it to be true, but affections and desires of my heart. Last one, briefly, is just the noise of the crowd. That's it. That's really simplistic, Mark. Well, it's simplistic, but it's really loud. And it's really powerful. And some of us that are lived a little longer than others know, let's just be a loud crowd that can make it difficult. Notice it says that he had 700 wives. And notice, as we've seen, they led him astray. That's a loud crowd. Godly character is what is to shape us. Godly character is to be the light, the beam of light on the path. Godly character. But wouldn't you acknowledge, I don't care if you're 56 or 26, sometimes it's just the noise of the crowd. Noise of the crowd. And I move a pylon. You know, Solomon wrote these great proverbs about wives, and he wrote all kinds of stuff. But listen to this one. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Marry the right person. But then notice she says, restraining her is like holding back the wind or grasping oil with one's right hand. I've never read that in context of, 700 wives. Can you imagine? 700 wives. They led him astray, the text says. God warned. 700 voices dripping on your convictions. And Solomon says it's like trying to resist that is like trying to grasp oil, trying to grasp wind. It's impossible. Now, some of you this morning are saying, I don't have 700 wives. Good for you. One husband, one wife. Awesome. You don't have 700 wives, but you do have three really good friends that are dripping on your convictions. And you know that, and they're trying to sway you and trying to deal with that. Trying to stand in the opposite direction, as was illustrated earlier, is really, really difficult. Trying to grasp the oil, trying to grasp the wind. You might say, well, I don't have three friends that do that. But maybe you have 30 fellow employees at work who have varying views on all kinds of issues and constantly going to work and being in the lunchroom and being in that context, which you need to be in. Of course, you need to be there. But you sense the dripping on your convictions, grasping it like oil, like wind. It is so difficult. Noise of the crowd. Maybe it's not 30 fellow employees. Maybe it's that boyfriend. Maybe it's that girlfriend. Maybe it's that spouse. Maybe it's the voice in social media. Constant dripping. Noise of the crowd. It's massive, isn't it? And you could sit here this morning and say, the noise of the crowd is unbearable. I can't stand it in my context where I am. It's so hard. And yet we don't know about the noise until you let us know, because I can't hear it in your heart. And it's a private battle. It's a private struggle. If you're a parent here this morning, here's a question for you. How's your kid doing? How's your teenage daughter, your teenage son? It becomes a bigger issue as they get a little older, right? When they're young, you can just say, Mommy said, Daddy said. And if they're like our kids, they're pretty much perfect until they hit grade 10, and then everything breaks loose, right? So, just kidding. But how are your kids doing? When they come home from school, or if you're a parent of a college student, or your spouse or your friend, and they come home from work, school, wherever, what's the dripping been like? Have they won? Did they win that day? And did they lose that day? How are your friends doing? See, this is why youth ministry and family ministry is so important. How are the people in your life group doing? This is why life groups and men's discipleship, women's discipleship, marriage groups. This is why it is so important that you don't just stay in a crowd, but you move into community. Because I don't know about you, but I need a few good men and women to help me with the noise and to help me at times with the affections and the attractions that want to move me in another direction. I need people speaking into my life. I don't know about you. I cannot do it alone, and I need more than my wife to be part of that process. How are the people in your life group doing? And how are you doing? How are you doing? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. You'll note this morning, and I could have done this and I didn't, I could have listed 7 or 8 hot issues in our culture where the landmarks are being moved. But I didn't. A, because I don't have time. B, because this is not about not knowing what they are. You know what that landmark is in your life that you're tempted to move. It's not about you being aware of it. You know. But it's about being aware of how affections and attractions and noise of the crowd can cause you to compromise. As we close, what would I encourage you to do this morning? I would encourage you with one thing. Put it back. Put it back. What do you mean? What do you mean, put it back? Well, if you've ever done this, and we have all done this, here's the action. Put it back. You know what this is called? Sometimes this is called stupid. This is called sin. It's called what we've all done. This is called repentance. Just put it back. And there are some wonderful examples of putting it back. David. Remember David told Solomon, don't move pylon. He did. And he put it back. And this is what scripture says. For when I kept silent, David said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. In other words, this is miserable. Because he knew. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat as of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover up my iniquity. Here it is. Here's my iniquity, word for sin. And I said, I will confess. I will move my pylon back, Lord. And the Lord forgave me. Now, there were consequences, so let's not airbrush this. There were consequences. But God's a redeemer. And then there's just one other example, the prodigal son. I love that story, right? He moved the pylon, and he got in a pile of trouble, right? And he came to his senses. And it says, and he arose and came to his father. And you know this part. This is a great part. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The father runs to him, a picture of the gospel. God running to us via the cross. See, when you put it back, there's a father waiting. There's a father waiting. Let's pray. Simple question this morning, is there a landmark that you've moved? You know that in your own heart. Is there a landmark that you've moved? The encouragement this morning is to put it back. You might want to just say under your breath this morning in the quietness and the privacy of your heart, Lord, I choose to put it back. That's called confession. It's called repentance. I choose to put it back. Some of you this morning, may say, Lord, I need you to help me put it back. Because it's the deeper issues of why it was moved in the first place. And there's such a deep, deep attachment. I ask you, God, help me. And bring some people around me that can help me grab hold of that pylon and move it back. Just spend a moment. Is there a landmark that you've moved? You just say, Lord, you're tapping me on the shoulder this morning, or just quietly reminding me, hey, put it back. And finally, perhaps as a parent or a friend, you see people you care about moving landmarks all the time, and it grieves your heart. Can I encourage you to love them, pray for them, and keep that relationship open as much as you can? Because there may come a day when they want to move it back, and they're going to need your grace, and they're going to need your love, and they're going to need your strength, and they're going to need your presence, and they're going to need your wisdom to help them put it back. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Thank you, Lord, the path that you've called us to. Help us to read the Proverbs wisely. In Jesus' name, let's stand as we close.